The Apostle Paul wrote to a group of Christians one time that had a lot going for them, at least on outward appearance. Some of the things I described might say, boy, that would be a good place to be in among that group of Christians. Those Christians had culture, wealth, and education going for them. They lived in the city of Corinth, and that was a Greek city. And if you were a Greek, you had it made in terms of everybody tried to do what you did. Even people wrote your language. And in fact, God used the spread of Greek culture and the spread of Greek language as a preparation so that when the New Testament was written, news about Christ was written in Greek so the most people possible would eventually be able to hear of it and read it. And so that particular group of Christians, culture, wealth, education, they also had something we're probably all interested in, access to recreational fun in some manner. And if somebody said to you back then, you're a Corinthian, they were saying, you know how to have a good time. Okay, you were like a party animal, sometimes out of Bonso. But that's what they had also. They also had big-time religion, you might say. If you like big-time religion, you would have liked the Corinthian church. Spiritual gifts were all there, functioning in the church. And there was eloquence, there was active worship. And the worship was so active that many times in Paul's letters, the tone was, calm down, Corinthian church. And I thought of my own walk with God, and most of the time I have to hear, don't be so calm, you know. Get excited, get enthusiastic, get moving there, Daniels. But not the Corinthians. The Corinthians, Paul had to say, calm down. You're getting out of control. You're like a loose cannon. And so even when the Lord wanted to speak to churches back then, in that first century, 25% of what Paul wrote and God wanted people to know about, he wrote to the Corinthian church. So God had a special heart for the church in Corinth. And yet, the Corinthian Christians needed to re-experience Christ's love for them. They had forgotten about that. Christ's love became number 11th on their priority list. Somehow that happened. And so Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 13, one of the most beautiful passages in all of English literature. Even if you didn't know God, you'd say, wow, that was a message. And it's powerful enough for a person to say, you know, I want to meet Christ if he's like what is described here in 1 Corinthians 13. And it's also powerful enough to reconnect a Christian's heart to the Lord and to get them moving in the right direction again. So just a little bit about 1 Corinthians 13, the supremacy of Christ's love. In the 1700s, Jonathan Edwards preached on this chapter, and he entitled his sermon, Christ's Love Worth More Than All the Miraculous Workings of the Spirit. And sometimes I come to church, I don't know about you, feeling like I need a miracle. And maybe sometimes we need God's direct intervention on when something has happened to one of our loved ones or to us. And when Edwards preached that sermon, there were a lot of miracles occurring in the 1700s. There were good things happening among the churches. And he had to remind people, look, more important than miracles, great works that could be happening around us, is Christ's love being the anchor for our souls and the source of health for each one of us. And so to take that for ourselves this morning, and just a few phrases from 1 Corinthians 13. Paul said, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, and I don't know if you've ever wanted to do that. I remember when I first thought about being a pastor, felt that call and didn't know whether I should, you know, participate. I thought, well, if God would just make me like Billy Graham preaching and like Frank Sinatra singing, I would be a good Christian. You know, speak in the tongues of men and sing in the tongues of Christian angels, Christian Frank Sinatra there. But when I thought about that, when I thought about being a pastor, I didn't think I'll do that to love like Christ loved. Okay, that wasn't high up there. Other issues were up there. And it reminded me of a story John Maxwell told. He's a preacher. He said he was influenced powerfully by some Sunday school teachers he had. And he said, One of his favorite Sunday school teachers was a fellow named Roy Rogers. Not the Roy Rogers, just the Roy Rogers fellow as a Sunday school teacher. And he said he don't remember much of what the fellow taught him. In fact, wasn't the most polished teacher that he had. But he said every Saturday, Roy Rogers would take his Sunday school class and go to the ball field with them. And he would teach them how to hit baseball and catch, and teach them how to slide in the dust or the mud. And they would roll around and have a great time together. And afterwards, they would go to the Dairy Queen, and Roy Rogers would buy everybody a foot-long hot dog and a big chocolate milkshake. And so John Maxwell thought, now this, I don't know a lot about the Lord, but I know I'm getting a lot of kindness and love and attention from this fellow Roy Rogers. And it said it really changed his life and opened him up to faith in God. He also told a story about his seventh grade boys' Sunday school teacher. That is a tough age to teach. And seventh grade boys like to, you know, horse around and bounce off the walls. And if you go into class and say, today we're going to learn about Daniel and the lions then. Seventh grade boys will say, big deal. You know, heard that a million times. So what? And I don't know how many have ever taught seventh grade Sunday school as a teacher. Raise your hand. Okay. Some are still in it. And if you've done that and you look a little dazed and been through the wars, we can understand why. John Maxwell said, seventh grade Sunday school teachers, one day they leave the class and they simply go to be with Jesus. That's how hard it was. And he said his Sunday school teacher, again, didn't remember the specifics of what was taught, but he remembered this man really challenged the young people and said, always remember, Christ loves you. And he showed him that commitment and that loyalty. And it lets us know what God's word says. If we speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but don't have love, it profits us nothing. And I would say, think about the different works you get into throughout the week, whether it's your job you go to or a particular job in church life. Do you do that because you simply love to do that work? Or do you do that because you love the people that you're called to? And remember, Paul said, you might love to preach in the tongues of men and of angels or teach, but if you don't have that, the love of Christ toward others, it really profits nothing. How about knowledge? You and I would say, well, knowledge is very important to a believer. Paul dealt with that. He said, if I can understand all mysteries and have all knowledge, it doesn't profit me without Christ's love. I remember experiencing this as a first time in church work. I was a youth pastor, which is an exciting job with a lot of activities. And I was so blessed to inherit a youth group where there was a lot of young people in it and a lot of activities. We had like 25 to 30 all the time, active, doing things together. We had a volleyball league, which we played every Tuesday and Thursday outdoors in the middle of kind of in the middle of town. So it was quite a testimony to young people around us and to the church life itself. Well, after doing that for a while, I thought, okay, enough of this fun stuff. I'm going to teach the kids something I love, heavy Bible doctrine. Heavy. Strong biblical content. Meat of the word. Things that I want to pass on to them. And when I did that and shut down the relationship end of things, pretty soon that group, which was so large and so full of life and so active, was down to about two faithful teenagers. How in the world did I do that? And those two, when they came like with one hand holding up their head. They came because they were faithful. Every church has that. People who come who are faithful, but not necessarily into what was happening. And in my experience, my attempt to understand all mysteries and all knowledge really profited nothing, because I didn't have a heart for the young people. And what would be true in church is true in the home or true in the neighborhood. If you're in a home where you have a brother or sister, or maybe your mom and dad and the children are still at home. Do you think your children really care about how much Bible knowledge you have? Or do they want to know that you love them with God's love all the time? And they can count on that love, you see. Or maybe your neighbor. If I go to my neighbors, some of whom are in church, and I say, hey, hey, did you know I understand the book of Ezekiel? Is that going to help change their life? You know, it's been said people don't really care how much you know until they know that you really do care. And so greater than understanding all, having knowledge, understanding all mysteries, Christ's love would bring change to a heart. And God invites us to know that love, which surpasses knowledge, and to pass that on to other people. And then how about faith? Faith is so important in our Christian walk. The Corinthians were into faith. And Paul said, but if I have a faith that can move mountains but don't love, it profits nothing. And I saw faith in action in some people who were praying for a sick gal one time. The lady was diagnosed with terminal cancer and would only be around for a few months. So it was a sad time, and it was a time she needed some Christian friends and support. And two people who knew her and did care about her went to visit her and pray with her. And they kind of came from opposite ends of what they thought faith was. And so one said, well, we're going to pray that God's will would sustain you in this time. And the other one said, no, we're going to pray for God to heal you so that you would be better and have many years ahead. And they began to delay the prayer time because they started talking about the importance of faith in prayer. And on they went, and the dear lady who had the cancer is really not having a good day. And, you know, she begins to get a headache because of what is happening. So she said, why don't you just pray silently because I don't feel well and I need to get some rest. And more important than a great faith, or even more important than what we would feel would be a great prayer life, is Christ's love on behalf of the people around us. And when God so loved the world, you know, we put our name in there or put the name of our loved ones in there. God so loved the world. He didn't send just another book of the Bible. What a revelation that is. We need that. He didn't send just another prayer to pray. Okay. He didn't send, come on, have greater faith and greater things are happening. He didn't send any of that. He so loved the world. He sent the heart of his son. He sent his son, who would demonstrate love for us at the cross. And how much we need that love and to get re-anchored in that for our own self. Perhaps that has become a not so important priority in your heart. In the midst of all the attempts at following Jesus that you do. We have opportunities as pastors, for example, to go seminar after seminar after seminar, which is beneficial. I tell people after I go to those, I'm getting smarter all the time. Tongue in cheek. And so often it focuses in on, if you do this, this will help the church. And if you do that, that'll help the church. But it's been few and far between seminars, if any, that I can remember that said, if Christ's love is shown, if you love people a little more, then that's maybe what God wants you to do. And it brings health in that way. I saw that demonstrated in the life of a missionary, Jim Sunda. And he demonstrated that Christ's love is greater than all acts of self-surrender, giving everything we have to the poor, or being in evangelism and mission work. Jim Sunda was a missionary to Irian Jaya. That's a very isolated part of the world. When missionaries got there, The tribes practiced cannibalism and headhunting. So they definitely didn't know right from wrong. So Jim, he grew up as a rural preacher in Alabama, no seminary education, off to Irian Jaya he goes and serves there in Bible translation and teaching and preaching. And the Irian Jaya people always give the people a nickname, their own folks and new folks coming in. And they always gave him a name that stuck with him and can change our lives. And hopefully we begin to take on that quality. They said, your name's Jim, but we call you Jim, the one who loves much. Sunda. They gave him a name that meant the one who loves much. And of course, those folks in Erie and Jaya, they may say, well, you know, Jesus rising from the dead, I don't quite understand that yet. Dying on the cross for sin, what a sacrifice. I don't quite understand all the why that was necessary. But I know this Christian fella, Jim Sunda, and he seems to love all the time. So that if this Jesus you're talking about, if he's like that, well, that's apparently who I need in my soul. And Jesus, of course, the one who loves us much. And you and I, we come to worship, and today we have different needs and different thoughts in our soul, just like at Corinthian church. And you might say, Lord, what I really need from you is more knowledge. Or you might say, Lord, what I really need from you is greater faith. Lord, what I really need from you is to be able to give my life in total surrender. But could it be in your heart? God would say, let me show you the most excellent way. Faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. And isn't that what your soul longs for from Christ? Lord, just tell me again, you're committed to me in love. Because if that's true, I'll be ready to serve. And I'll be ready to pass you on to others. Philip Hughes said this, love was the most best and vital gift of all, the hidden inward, unspectacular gift of love, by which all other gifts and all other ministries are animated and informed. And so if you'd like to be animated, set alive in your walk with Christ, might you say, Lord, thank you for your love. May I pass it on to others through your faithfulness. It's available at the cross, at the communion table, and it is poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Might we continue to rejoice in the greatest of all, which is love. Let's pray together.